Dear friends in Jesus Christ, countless amazing things could be said about our Lord Jesus Christ. But what was the ultimate purpose, though? What was the ultimate purpose of his living, suffering, and dying? Well, we know what it was. His ultimate purpose was to take away the sin of the world. Why did he do that? He wanted us to be sorry for our sins. He wanted us to trust in him as our only Savior. He wanted us, when the time comes, he wanted us to leave this world and be with God forever. God made us. God loves us. God was so sad about our sin, separating us from him. And God made the way through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so blessed that God is such a great God, loves us so much, did a finished work in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On this Holy Thursday, 2021, we focus on some key events that took place in connection with the Passover meal, with the betrayal of Jesus, and also with the institution of the Lord's Supper. First of all, we come to the most significant meal. We're in Mark chapter 14, picking up in verse 12, and the Bible says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, Jesus' disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" When I think about what that says there, it reminded me that for almost all people, they have certain significant days each year where they celebrate something. So what about us as Christians? I'm hoping that our list would be Christmas, the birth of our Savior, Good Friday, our Savior finishing his work to take away our sins, Easter, the celebration that he is our risen Savior, the day of Ascension, when he ascends to reign over all things for the good of the church, and then the day of Pentecost, when our Lord Jesus Christ pours out the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live for him and tell others the good news of what he has done. What about for U.S. citizens? We have some important days as well. We think about Memorial Day. We think about that day. On that day, we're thinking about those who in our armed forces made the ultimate sacrifice to defend the liberty of our nation. And then we come to 4th of July, where we are celebrating our independence. We are so blessed to live in a free nation. And then we could also include Thanksgiving in the list. What does the word thanksgiving mean? It means giving of thanks to who? To God. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And then thinking about the descendants of Jacob. So they became the nation of Israel, but God had given them seven things to celebrate every year. So in the spring, they celebrate Passover. They celebrate unleavened bread, they celebrate first fruits, and they celebrate Pentecost. Actually, the first three of those all happen in the same week. And then we have Pentecost coming 50 days later. And then in the fall, they would celebrate trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. So they function like that year after year, and those were all important things to think about in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people understood that, probably some people did not. Even today, some people celebrate Christmas, they know what it is, other people celebrate it, they really have no idea. That's what our world has come to today. Well, when we think about the Passover meal, it recalled God's great rescue of the people from their slavery in Egypt, and then looking forward, the meal was pointing to God's ultimate rescue through the Messiah, through the Lamb of God. Well, coming to hiding the location of the Passover meal, that's what I believe this is all about here, what I'm going to read. So in response to the question, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus gave these instructions. This is what the Bible says. Jesus sent two of his disciples, and we know that was Peter and John, and he said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." As we think about that, Jesus could have given them a particular address. He could have said, "Go to 777 David Drive and prepare there at that location," or something like that. But if he would have done that, though, that would have revealed the location of the meal to all of his disciples, including Judas Iscariot. And what could Judas have done? Judas could have said, "I know exactly where Jesus will be, I know when he will be there, and I will tell the authorities, and they will come at that time, and they will arrest him." Did Jesus want that? By no means. Jesus wanted to celebrate the final Passover in peace. And also, too, if you think about what we have in the Bible, especially in the Gospel of John, he had a lot of important things to say to his followers prior to him being arrested. And he also had an important prayer to pray to God the Father. So there were a number of things that needed to take place before he was arrested. It's really clever the way Jesus went about it, isn't it, with not making it known. So take a look there again. We see that a man is going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Now that's going to be unusual. Generally the women did that. So when they see a man doing it, oh, that's like a red flag right away. Hey, look at that guy. He's carrying a pitcher of water. And then they are to follow him. So they don't know where he's going, but simply there's a man, follow him. Now there wouldn't be like 10 men with pitchers. There would be one. So they would know exactly who to follow, follow him. When he gets to the house and he enters the house, talk to the owner of the house and tell him about the teacher and the need for the upper room and so on. And it's all going to be taken care of. But isn't it amazing, though, how our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows everything. There is not a detail that he leaves out, and it is such a clever way of these guys finding the exact place and yet nobody else knowing. And then what happened? Well, they went there and they prepared, and then later on when it came time to go there, then they all went there together so the rest of them then could find the location. But it wasn't known to Judas, especially to Judas, until they had arrived there. Going further here, we come to the contents of the meal. The Bible says in verse 16, "The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." So I want to talk about some of the contents of the meal and the meanings of those contents. So first of all, we come to the lamb. So we think about what it says there in regard to the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12. So the lamb was to be a male. It was to be without blemish. It was to be killed at twilight. It was to be killed without breaking any of its bones. So those are all important things pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. But going back to the original Passover, though, we know what the Bible says, that when God came to put to death the firstborn males, God said, "When I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over, and I will not bring the death that I promised to bring." So that was all pointing ahead, though, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the ultimate Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And then we come to the unleavened bread that they ate. Of course, it was bread with no yeast, with no leaven. Looking back, it seems to be in connection with their quick departure from Egypt. Hey, we don't even have time for this bread to rise. We're not even going to put yeast or leaven in it. We're just going to prepare it. No yeast, no leaven. Bake it. We're getting out of town. So it seems to be in connection with their quick departure. But then we pick up the idea of unleavened bread in the New Testament. And it talks about this need for repentance. So when you get rid of the leaven, you are getting rid of the sin. So it's pointing in that direction to getting rid of the sin with repentance and ultimately again pointing to Christ who would ultimately remove that sin. And then we come to the bitter herbs. So who wants to eat bitter herbs? But when you eat something bitter, it was reminding them of the bitterness of their slavery. So looking back, they had that remembrance. But looking ahead, though, they should have thought about their sins and realized our sins are bitter. Our sins are a problem. Our sins are causing us trouble now, and our sins will cause us trouble forever without God's forgiveness. So again, it should have drawn them to the coming Messiah and the forgiveness God would provide through him. Going on further, we come to part four here, and I have three things in this part. We have an announcement, and then we have identification, and then we have a woe. First of all, with the announcement, the Bible says, "When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.'" You know, think about Jesus and his disciples. They had been so close for so long. So close for so long, they must have been so shocked when they heard from Jesus that the betrayer would be one of them. You know, they had to know each other so well, trust each other so well, and yet, when Jesus said it, they knew that had to be true. And then we come to some identification here. The Bible says, "They began to be grieved, so they were saddened with this news, and to say to Jesus one by one, 'Surely not I.' And he said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl.'" As we take a look at some of the other gospel accounts here, it seems that all 11 of them, not including Judas, but all 11 of them said to Jesus, "Surely not I, Lord." So imagine that 11 times. "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord." But when it came to Judas, so Judas said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He didn't call him Lord. It seems that the 11 did, but when it came to Judas, same question, but he addressed Jesus in a different way. Why didn't he call him Lord? Because Jesus was not his Lord, is part of what was going on. It's also probable, we don't know for certain, but the way they were seated, almost for certain, Judas was seated right next to Jesus. And there would have been these small bowls on the table where they would take their bread and they would dip it into this sauce. So it seems that probably a small bowl was there for every two people. So you have two people, you have a bowl in the middle, and both of them can easily reach that. So you would have had a number of these small bowls, but what did Jesus say? "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl." Now, maybe there were three people dipping, but there very well could have been two. And when Jesus said that, if those guys were really paying attention and really thinking about it, they would have right away known, oh, Judas is the only one dipping with you. He is the one. Maybe there were a couple and they still weren't sure. It's a little bit difficult to say, but Jesus was giving a pretty good indicator here as to who it was. And then we come to the topic of woe. Jesus said to his disciples, "For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." So I thought about this idea of a pattern here. So for everyone, we're given the gift of life. And then for everyone, we fall into sin. And for everyone, we're going to physically die unless Jesus comes before we physically die. And after death comes punishment unless there is repentance. After death comes punishment, even eternal punishment. I think that's part of what Jesus was saying to Judas at that time. And really think about it like this, with the statement that Jesus made, I think he wanted Judas to say, wait a minute, what am I doing here? This is crazy. To betray Jesus, this great teacher, this great miracle worker, he's even the Messiah. For me to betray him, that would be foolishness. I'm going to repent. I'm going to give back the money. I'm not going to betray him. I'm going to change the whole thing. I think there were a number of indicators, if you look at all the Gospels, where Jesus, he is still loving Judas. He is still trying to get his attention. He is still trying to call him to repent. When we think about that pattern, for all who do not repent, that's going to happen to them. They're going to have the gift of life. They're going to fall into sin. They're going to physically die. And they're going on to eternal punishment without repentance. So repentance is so very critical. And then we come to the establishing of the Lord's Supper, or as we say, the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says in verse 22 and following, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. So first of all, I just want to mention again, many of you have heard it already, but the word sacrament and mystery are the same. So they both come from the exact same Greek word that we pronounce mysterion. So why are the words so different, sacrament and mystery? Well, with mystery, it comes right from the Greek word mysterion. With sacrament, we go from mysterion in the Greek to sacramentum in the Latin to sacrament in English. But because they both come from the same Greek word, they do mean the same thing. So keep in mind, when we're talking about holy baptism or the Lord's Supper, we are talking about a mystery. And then think about 1 Corinthians 10:16. That was part of our reading earlier, but it's in the form of two questions. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread for which we give thanks a participation in the body of Christ? So it's not saying that the bread becomes the body, nor the wine becomes the blood, but it's saying that the one is participating with the other. The word that we translate participate, or in what I read earlier, it used the word share, that word is the Greek word koinonia. So it's talking about a true connection between the bread and the body, a true connection between the wine and the blood. If you take a look at that word carefully in the Greek New Testament, you will find that it's always pointing to an actual connection, not to just a spiritual connection or some kind of a mystical connection, but to an actual connection between the two. What we call it sometimes is a sacramental connection, or we could say that the connection between the two is a mystery. We can't see it, we can't comprehend it, we can't understand it, but yet Jesus said it, so we believe it. Also, too, finally, I wanted to mention here with the Greek word eston. So that's our word that we translate in English, is. So Jesus used that word when he said, this is my body. He used the word eston. This is my body. This is my blood. Is does not mean represents. Is does not mean symbolizes. Is means is. Again, he said it. It's beyond us how it can all be so, but we know that God has almighty power. We know that God can do anything, and why is he giving us his very body and his very blood? He wants us to know that he gave it and shed it on the cross. He did it for our salvation. And yet he knows that we are falling into sin in our lives. He knows that we're concerned as to whether we are forgiven or not. So what does he do in the supper? He welcomes us to come. and to receive not only the bread and the wine, but also his very body and his very blood, in order to assure us in the greatest way he can. In a sense, he's saying, look, here's the evidence right here. I did it. I did it for you. I love you. Know that what I have done, it is a finished work. You really, truly are forgiven through what I have done for you. Let's rejoice that we have that great forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, at the end here, we come to a couple different things, touching on the topic of wine, them singing a hymn, and then going to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So Jesus was saying, I'm going to come again, and when I do, we're going to have a great feast together. The Bible speaks about that in various places. And then the Bible says, after singing a hymn, what was the hymnal of that time? The hymnal was the Psalms. So we believe that they sang Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118, and it's possible that they also sang Psalms 120 all the way to 137. We're not quite sure, but those were all important psalms that tied in with the Passover meal. And then it says they went out to the Mount of Olives. So what's going on? What's coming next? Well, with the Mount of Olives, we have the Garden of Gethsemane right down there at the foot of the Mount of Olives. So they went to the Mount, they end up in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays his famous prayer, and then he is arrested. We will pick up there tomorrow as we continue to focus on what happened with our Lord Jesus Christ, what he endured for us in order to take away our sins. Let me conclude like this for today. So a truth, let's understand that the Lord's Supper is the New Testament Passover. So it does say there in Exodus 12, it says you should always celebrate this as a memorial. It doesn't say do it in the Old Testament and then forget about it in the New. So we are celebrating the Passover, but we're not doing it once a year. We're basically doing it once a week. And here at Bethlehem, we have six services just this week in order to celebrate the Passover. So it's something important. And again, it's so vital to know that in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Also, too, some relevance. So when we are repentant, when we are admitting our sins, when we are sorry for our sins, when we have that God-given faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then what are we hungering for? What are we desiring? We are desiring to know for sure, beyond all doubt, that we are forgiven. Let's keep praying that God will keep showing us our sins, keep making us sorry, keep pointing us to Jesus, and keep assuring us that through his finished work, we are forgiven. And then finally, some inspiration. Let's know that sin, even one tiny little sin, is powerful enough to condemn us forever. So, of course, if one tiny sin can do that, all the huge sins can also condemn us forever. But there's good news, though. Some inspiration here. Let us realize that Jesus' work is more powerful than all the greatest sins in the world. So no matter how great our sins are, think about it. Jesus' work is greater. Jesus' work is more powerful. And through Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Every single one of them, the small ones, the big ones, and every single one in between. What great news in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, as we think further now beyond our text today, we know that from late on Thursday until Friday at 3 p.m, we know you endured so much for us and for our salvation. You were perfectly obedient to the Father. You were our perfect substitute. You took our sin, you took our punishment, you did everything to take away our sins and open heaven for us and all who receive you as Savior. During the next day or so, help us to remember who you are. Help us to remember what you have done, and may we overflow with thanksgiving. In your holy name we pray. Amen.